I've entitled What I Want to Say Tonight, They Had Been With Jesus, taken from that verse 13. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Scottish churchman George MacLeod once said, the problem with the church is that no one wants to persecute it. Now, you may not consider that a problem. Indeed, you may be quite thankful and say it's a positive blessing. But what MacLeod was saying was that the church no longer seems to ruffle feathers, or he thought it had lost its prophetic and radical cutting edge. In fact, it is more or less invisible in our culture, at least as far as its real task of undermining society goes. There is little actual difference between what happens in the church and what happens in society. And that is not because society is becoming more Christian, but because the church is becoming less distinctively Christian. And folks, as we look at the church, we must be reminded that the church indeed is you and I. So often we can look at the church and we can say, the Presbyterian Church, or our friends in other denominations. But we've heard the question many, many times, if you and I were to be charged with being a Christian, I wonder would be enough evidence to convict us. Would there be any real and noticeable Christian characteristics which would identify you and I as being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes, if hostile authorities were to burst in here tonight, we would all be singing hymns, praying, reading the Bible. However, what about this week as we go about our daily duties? In this passage that we read together from Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were up in front of the magistrates for healing, for preaching, and being enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. They were frowned upon, mainly because no one was yet quite sure what it was all about. They were not charged with anything specific, but the civil and religious leaders gave them a good grilling anyway. In their response, we have some clues about the path of discipleship which can teach us today. That is particularly true in the light of Jesus' command to go into all the world, making disciples by baptizing people and teaching them to obey Jesus' words. And the central phrase in this passage is in verse 13, where it says, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The way that it was put in Greek, imagine me quoting Greek, shows that it was actually obvious. It was obvious to the leaders just by looking at them. They recognized something special about them, which could be explained only by the fact that they had spent a lot of time in the presence of Jesus. There are four things, not a good Presbyterian, four things, and they will be very quick, which this passage says to us about being a real disciple. Four things about Peter and John, which I believe are still very relevant to us today. The first thing we realize is that they were ordinary people. Look at verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men. Folks, that's what I tried to be in City Mission. If I went around the doors and played the high and mighty, they soon would tell you up around there, where do you take your high and mightiness? As Peter and John stood before the great and the good of Jerusalem, they might have seemed a bit overawed by their surroundings, their examiners, but that did not stop them giving a good account of themselves and communicating convincingly their faith in Jesus. However, the leaders realized that they were unskilled, ordinary men. And the Greek words used to say about these unskilled, ordinary men were unlettered idiots. They were almost looking at them as idiots. Of course they were not. The phrase is one which is often used to note people who had not formal professional or theological training. These were two ordinary men who were not used to the cut and thrust of intellectual and legal debate, who had no grounding in the scriptures other than what they'd been taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath, who were just not on the same plane as the people who were questioning them. In other words, they were just like everyone else with nothing particular to commend them. But what made these ordinary men different? What made them different was what we read in verse 18. Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what made them different. They might not have had it all up here, but God filled them with their Holy Spirit. That is where discipleship starts. Ordinary people, chosen and called by God to get involved in the work of his kingdom. Joel Edwards, the former general director of the Evangelical Alliance, talked about disciples as ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. Is that you tonight? Is that me? You and I, to all intents and purposes, are ordinary people. You might think we're a bit better than we are, but we're still ordinary. We're not mobbed in the street. We're not asked to address huge gatherings. This gathering is large enough to address. We do not expound new and groundbreaking theories in areas that most people are interested in. However, Jesus has called us to follow him. He has given us the priceless gift of his Holy Spirit to equip us for that following. You see, folks, no one can offer the excuse that we are too ordinary for Jesus, that we have nothing to offer, that we are not cut out to be a disciple. Peter and John were ordinary people, and that made their speech in front of the leaders even more remarkable. And we're reminded in those verses that they demonstrated courage. There is no doubt that they needed bravery and courage to speak in front of these religious leaders. But they didn't care because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember a Sunday school teacher saying to me, "Paul, if you're at school and you have 10 people standing giving you a hard time and lambasting you for being a Christian and you're standing there with God, you're in the majority." God gives us courage. He gives me courage as I knock the doors, not knowing what's going on behind those doors as I open them, not knowing what reaction I'm going to find. And he has. I can speak of the courage he's given us as a family to speak for him. But that word courage, it conveys something a little different. They spoke with openness. They spoke with boldness. They spoke with conviction. These ordinary men really meant what they said. To use that expression of Ronsey, does exactly what it says on the tin. They spoke with boldness, openness, conviction. Folks, we need to do that. We have to stop nowadays being mealy-mouthed about it. And yes, we don't have to throw theology at them, but we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell them about a God that loves them. We need to tell them that Jesus and God can and will make a difference in their life. You see, these men spoke from their heart. Folks, I don't claim to have it up there. And those of you who know me will know that. But I hope people will see that I don't have it up here, but I hope they see that I have it here. I don't have a head for the people in Belfast, in Mayo Street. I have a heart for them. We have a heart for them as a family. These men didn't beat around the bush. Peter, who speaks with such clarity and conviction here, is the man who wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Do you? Do I? Do we give people a reason for the hope that we have? Or do we just talk about it like people up around there thinking, "I hope I win the lottery"? Be encouraged. You may feel that you're a very ordinary person here tonight, but you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have a great and glorious hope within you, each one of us, who know and love the Lord. If you believe that and you try to live in the truth of it, you too can do extraordinary things for God. Never did I think as a family, we as a family, when we were called 3 years ago, that he was going to call us to Belfast. But we are proof that God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. You and I can be effective if we first and foremost realize that we are ordinary people that God wants to do extraordinary things through. But we see, secondly, not only were they ordinary people, but they had an obvious effect. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They were astonished. And that astonishment came from the recognition that they had been with Jesus. They weren't astonished that the people themselves, Peter and John, were great, but they were astonished because these men had been with Jesus. That closeness to Jesus had an obvious effect. Other people could see that they were followers, that they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter and John's lives had been transformed. And they now displayed a confidence and an authority that could only come from the Lord. You see, the challenge to us is whether anyone else can actually see that we are disciples. In the places where you live, where you work, where you spend your leisure time, can people see that you have been with Jesus? Is there anything distinctive about your life? Do others know that you're a follower of Jesus? There was an interview in Christianity magazine with Paul Powell, a comedian who wrote many radio and TV shows. He wrote the last series of Alas, Smith and Jones, for those who are of that age will remember that program. And the interviewer asked if he had any difficulty with the material he wrote as he cut out anything that was offensive or unnecessary. And Paul Powell said this: "They know I'm a Christian. And in many ways, it cuts out that embarrassing moment when I have to say, guys, I'd rather not, because they know. We have avoided confrontation that way." How many of us will be able to say that of our colleagues, of our acquaintances, our friends, our families? Do they know that we're a Christian? Is it obvious? Has Jesus had an obvious effect on your life? And is that effect obvious anywhere else but in church? See, folks, it's very easy to be a Christian amongst Christians. It's very easy to be Christians in a Christian environment. But when the rubber hits the road and we're out in the farmyard or the workplace or knocking doors in Mayo Street, and when things come crashing in, can they see that Christ does make a difference? Is it obvious to people when they see us that Christ has made a difference? Because folks, if it's not obvious to them, how are we ever going to reach them? How can I walk up to someone and say, Jesus loves you, if I don't show it? Well, it's not obvious. As the leaders realized that the message of the gospel had had an obvious effect on Jesus, what did they do? They were scurrying around corners. They wanted to shut them up. They wanted to get them out of the way, because he said, it's had an effect on these men, and these men are going to have an effect on everybody around them. Folks, that's what we need. That's what we need in Belfast, to Hochul, wherever we come from tonight. People need to have an obvious effect on Jesus, because it has a ripple effect. You've thrown a stone into the river and it ripples. We can have a ripple effect, one person at a time, making an impact in someone's life. And they said in verse 18, they were so concerned about the obvious effect, they said in verse 18, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Folks, we're seeing that to a certain extent, haven't we? Watched the press over the last week and a half, where people are telling us we're not allowed to have our beliefs. We're not allowed, not our beliefs. We're not allowed to believe what God's word teaches us. People are telling us today, you're wrong to think that. You're outdated. You're not catching up with society. Well, folks, I'd rather be behind society and follow that. There maybe is coming a day, folks, let's not be too naive or arrogant about it, where people may try to say, you're not allowed to say that. Folks, let's get our heads out of the sand and realize that may come. Folks, we can always pray so often, can't we? Thank God that we don't have persecution. And I remember someone saying to me, well, why not? There's a very real danger that these disciples who were serious about their disciples, other disciples, would start to affect people's lives. You see, Alan Paton, the South African novelist, said, not completely agree with his theology, and that he caught Christianity off his lecture, but you know what I mean? He watched his lecturer's way he carried himself, his witness. You can't catch Christianity. Get that clear very, very quickly. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. But we can all be examples. We can be an obvious effect for Jesus Christ. I wonder, can anybody looking at me, looking at you, we sing that old chorus, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing? Or are you washing the blood of the Lamb? Can people see that you have been to Jesus? There was an item in the news about a college that had banned its Christian union from meeting due to the government's ludicrous and theologically illiterate agenda. They considered the CU might stir up radicalization amongst the pupils. Don't we hear that today, that we're radical? Well, I hope we are radical. Not in the way they think, that we're outdated, and that's why we're radical. But we're radical because we believe every single word that word teaches. And we believe every word that Jesus Christ tells us. Radical disciples, those who have obviously been with Jesus, should affect the lives of others. Do you? Do I? Thirdly, obedience to God. Verse 19, where he said, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. It's wonderful to hear over the last week ministers of our own denomination standing out and saying exactly that. Saying that they will stand true to the word of God, not to what man wants them to say and what man wants them to think. When it comes to responding to the commands of the leaders not to do any more preaching, Peter and John found they just couldn't comply. They didn't go away and form a subcommittee and think, well, what's our thoughts on this? They just said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. They were going to obey God. And why were they going to obey God? Because they were disciples. And what does the word disciple mean? Follow. They had no option. It wasn't a multiple choice question. Yes, no, maybe. There's no getting away from it. Disciples have to and must obey God's word, God's teaching, and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We find it scary because we so often it's scary to obey, but we have to. The first disciple said, we must obey. The whole New Testament is founded on the premise that we obey what God has asked of us. And why do we trust and obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Many people will have problems with this. They'll say there's many grey areas. What about the spin that the gospel writers put on this? Paul's own emphasis, the cultural climate, and the different ways of looking at the Bible. But you know, there's many things that are as plain as daylight about what where there is no dispute, which takes no interpretation at all. Why not get on and put some of that into practice? Mark Twain said this about the living the life of the disciple or trying to understand. Mark Twain said, it's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that worry me. It's the bits I do understand. It's not the bits of the Bible I don't understand that worry me. It's the bits I do understand. Folks, there'll be bits of the Bible you and I will never understand. But the bits we do understand is the bits we try to push out of the way. God wants us to be obedient. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Very easy to sing, but it's hard to put into practice. Folks, sadly today in the universal church, there's too many people who are lukewarm. They're not fully obedient. They have a foot in either camp. They don't want to nail their colours to the mast. They're not enough obedience. That's what makes it very hard for what we do in Belfast when we're trying to tell one thing and someone will throw it back to me. Well, why is this happening? Folks, it goes back to us having an obvious effect. Therefore, Peter and John obey God. They take seriously the gospel imperative to make the good news of Jesus as widely known as possible, whatever the consequences. In fact, they cannot stop doing it. That's what they said. You could almost see them. And I'm sure the religious leaders were seething when they said, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. They were throwing it back to them. You be the judges what we should do. But I'll tell you the answer right now. They just said to him, we're not going to listen to you and throw your worst at us. Folks, we're maybe frightened of saying that, for the society and for the authorities to throw their worst at us, because we have got it relatively easy in Northern Ireland. But we can see slowly but surely the attacks on gospel, the attacks on God, the attacks on Scripture. And when I see attacks on the gospel and I see attacks on God's word, I take it personally, because it's an attack on the gospel that I stand upon, standing on the promises of Christ my King. And that second line, through eternal ages. It's not going to change, folks. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient to God. So we've seen that they were ordinary people. You and I are ordinary people that God wants to use. Has it had an obvious effect on our lives? Are we truly obedient to God? Or are we just living a sham? That leads us then lastly to overwhelming enthusiasm. Verse 20. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The answer these two gave to the leaders is that they cannot help speaking about what they have seen and heard. They're just so excited by it all. Jesus had had such a tremendous effect on them that to translate, I speak a lot of Greek tonight. The Greek literally, he says, we don't have the power not to speak. Wouldn't that be a great thing for some men, wouldn't it? Or women, that they haven't the power to speak. But they said, we haven't the power not to speak. We can't hold back. We're not going to let you stop us. We are ordinary men, that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's made an impact on our lives. We want to be obedient to God. And if we're going to be obedient to God, you're not going to shut us up. I wonder if you've ever been invited around to someone's house within a few weeks or months of them having a baby. What do they talk about? You can't get away from it. It's baby this and baby that and baby the other thing. The enthusiasm is plain to see. Some people just cannot stop speaking about things that they love. And they cannot stop because they think it is wonderful, worthwhile, and everyone else should be enthusiastic as well as them. I wonder, how do you feel tonight? How do you feel tonight about Jesus Christ and the fact that he has saved you, that he's called you, he's appointed you, and given you not only a powerful message to share, but an eternal future to look forward to? Do you feel okay about it? Wee bit chuffed? Rather pleased? Or are you so wonderfully moved by it all that you cannot stop talking about it when you get the opportunity? Now, folks, I'm not saying you have to run around 24/7 with a face on like a Cheshire cat. That's health and wealth. Come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Biggest lot of claptrap. But what I'm saying is, has it made a difference? Are you enthusiastic? Are you enthusiastic about Jesus? Maybe none of us ever really gets to the stage where it is our only subject of conversation. I really doubt whether it was Peter and John's only topic. However, some of us seem afraid, bored, rather tired of all this gospel stuff. It is just something we have to do twice a week on a Sunday, and really it's not that exciting at all. Well, folks, I remind you, if that's the attitude that you and I have, no wonder other people are not interested. The message of Jesus Christ, of God, is wonderful. It is radical. It is powerful. It's life-changing. Jesus is the greatest figure to ever have walked this earth and ever will walk this earth. God is just unimaginably exciting. You and I can look forward to an eternity spent with him. We have direct contact to the Father when things are getting us down. The Holy Spirit can flow through us and enable us to be people who are transformed, enthusiastic, joyful, hopeful, satisfied, and fulfilled. Does that excite you? Do you have any enthusiasm for Jesus when you stop and think about all that? One of the major tasks of disciples is to make other disciples. You're not going to be able to do that if you communicate the truth of the gospel in a way that makes it seem even more boring than reading the phone directory. What should our prayer be tonight? Ordinary people having an obvious effect, being enthusiastic, being obedient. Pray that God will inspire you by his Holy Spirit, that Jesus' words will come alive for you in ways that means you just cannot stop talking about Jesus. Pray that God will touch our lives in such a radical way that it will be obvious to everyone that you have been with Jesus. Do not settle for just being a Christian. Be a disciple and live all out for Jesus. Folks, we are in a battle. We sung it at the start, oh, we're Christian soldiers. And a battle can only be fought if those in the armory are willing to fight. And folks, we have to fight because the enemy, and folks, we hear it too often. We praise God that the enemy is the defeated foe, and he is, because when Jesus Christ done that, when he said it is finished, when he rose on the third day, when he ascended to heaven, hell and the grave and the devil was defeated, but he's still out there. He wants to wreck and to ruin you and me, the work of the kingdom. He's doing it slowly but surely. But how can we defeat him? Ordinary people having an obvious effect, being obedient and being enthusiastic. As we leave this place tonight, let's go into the world and let's show them that Jesus Christ is worth living for and he's worth dying for. And we pray all these things in God's name. Amen.